and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Third Sunday after the Epiphany, the gospel text is the call of the disciples. I will make you fishers of men. Still relevant today, isn't it? Picturesque setting of the Sea of Galilee where they were fishers on the lake, and then they were sent forward from there to become fishers of men. And as they worked on the lake, oftentimes there was a storm, and Jesus indeed calls us over the tumult of those things that we deal with today. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning with verse 12 through the end of the chapter, the following, in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And he left Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. For the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time forward, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And so Jesus went round about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manners of sickness and all manners of disease among the people. And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with the demons, those which were epileptic, those which were palsied, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Amen. Interesting time when you consider where Jesus was beginning his ministry. He's embracing a new hometown. What do we consider our hometown? Or where do we consider our hometown? How old were you when you moved from where you were born to your second town or third? Well, for Jesus, his hometown truly was Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem. It's very important for Matthew, or in Matthew's mind, to delineate these fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies, because he was Jewish in ethnicity, and he wanted to make sure that the readers that this was targeting would understand that these moves by the Lord were part of the fulfillments of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. Born in Bethlehem, Matthew 2. The family flees Bethlehem because of Herod's decree, and arrived in Egypt, where they lived for some length of time till Herod had passed away, almost emulating Moses' journey out of what was Israel to Egypt for protection. The second time they returned after Herod's demise, and they went back to where Mary and Joseph were comfortable in Nazareth. Now we have a third move to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord of God the Father had orchestrated this in the life of his son. He knew where he would have effect, where there would be a response, positive response, a gathering, a collection of disciples. In the very last verse of our text talks about all these people that are following from numerous places. And so John's arrested. Jesus leaves the Judean wilderness where he had been tempted just prior to our text. If you go back earlier in chapter 4, which is another sequence in the lectionary. And Jesus had heard that John had been delivered up into prison, and then he departed into Galilee. Fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. He went to Capernaum. It's almost like a formula that Matthew follows here, prescriptive, where Jesus was living, where Jesus was ministering, where Jesus was now returning. Jesus had moved to Galilee, especially for the people that what? Verse 16, jumping forward a little bit. People who had sat in darkness were able to see a great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light now has sprung up. Light now had sprung up. Because Jesus is inaugurating the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven language is unique to Matthew. They had the Empire of Rome, they understood that. But understand, the Greek word for empire or for kingdom or for reign is very similar, or derivations of the same. And so he is inaugurating this kingdom of heaven. But also, I would note that John's arrest caused Jesus to withdraw to Galilee, to get out of harm's way. And the same Greek word is used there to withdraw as was when they went to Egypt because of the warning. And there are several times in Matthew where this is used because the time was not right for him to confront, to deal with the accusation, to deal with the confrontation or those that were standing or placing a threat against him. Yes, there would come a time when he had to deal with it head on. We all know that, as Scripture tells us of the events of the cross, when he had now to confront those who were against what he was teaching and what he stood for. When he goes to Jerusalem prior to the crucifixion. But now he pulls away. And if you think about it, there's a good logical reason for it. He had to establish his disciples. He had to establish his ministry. He had to create a number of people that would follow him so the church would be successful in being deployed. If he had confronted and gone into harm's way at this juncture before he established his disciples, before he called these 12 to be followers of his, plus those that were beyond the 12, it would have been a very stiff challenge. With God, everything is possible, but in this case, there's some logic to this as well. And so Jesus would be characterized today probably as an itinerant preacher. He didn't opt for comfort, things that were familiar, but he embraced his Father's call to find those who are in need of a word of God wherever they lived. Because remember, God's promised to reach all nations. Light has reached those who formerly sat in darkness and were under the threat of death. Jesus had come to them, in a sense, as a friend, as a neighbor, and became their Savior. Something jumped out of this text to me this morning that I hadn't really considered before. In verse 15, from Isaiah chapter 9, but the last four words, it says, to Galilee of the Gentiles. Interesting that Matthew would characterize it as that because he's Jewish. But he's also pointing out that the gospel is not intended for just a select few, but is intended to reach beyond the scope of sometimes how we think and we would imagine it to be. Galilee of the Gentiles. We might say Jesus is ministering an ethnically diverse land. Ethnic diversity, imagine that. Beyond those who were Jewish and those that were comfortable within the land of Israel. We live in an adult global culture. We talk about diseases that might come from overseas or people that travel back and forth and the problems that brings, but also the positives that can bring. Sometimes we are dislocated because of career or because of education or because of family. To a new place, to new neighbors. That can be somewhat intimidating. Can be exciting for children. I think children adapt much more easily to be dislocated and moved someplace new. We might think they're going to struggle with it, but they adapt quite quickly. But new surrounding can also help us maybe question or understand dimensions of ourselves. Understand others better than ourselves. I think in Matthew, Jesus' experience shaped his perspective, reaching to both those who might be considered insiders within the Jewish community and those outsiders among the Galilee of the Gentiles. But this is a transition. And in Capernaum, Jesus picks up the proclamation of John. Because it's a transition, not an entirely new path, but the proclamation of John in chapter 3 and verse 2 and of Jesus in chapter 4 verse 17 is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Another translation. And so Jesus has to call disciples. His light is not going to be manifest upon his crucifixion, death, and resurrection without having followers. Unlike the Gospel of John, Matthew doesn't identify Jesus as the light of the world. Nonetheless, the prophecy of Isaiah makes it clear that Jesus' move to Galilee was for those who sit in darkness and enables them to see a great light. We have the benefit of modern technology. We don't very often have to sit in darkness. But years ago, scriptural times, ancient Palestine, not so long ago, in the beginnings of our nation, when the sun would go down, there were a few candles and a few lights that would illuminate the house, and there were times when people sat in the dark for one reason or another. Well, Jesus moved to Galilee, gave them the ability to see a great light. Jesus' ministry of teaching, his ministry of discipleship, and his healing is a call to that light. We bear his light today, don't we? The light of the gospel. The mystery that is hidden, as Paul called it in his letter to the Colossians. It's a collective way of life. But think about that for a moment. We live a collective way of life within the church. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the people, you, plural, are the light of the world. Not singular. It can be singular, but it meant the plural. To his followers, then, to us today. And let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's proclaiming the realm, the kingdom of heaven that has come near. And Jesus sends his disciples to preach the message. John himself promised when he baptized the Lord that the ministry of Jesus and the message of Jesus Christ would be more powerful, and that he was a more important figure than he, that he was not worthy even to loosen his shoelaces. And we recognize not only the Gospel of Matthew, but Mark, Luke, and John, that the power of Jesus' call quickly becomes evident. The call of his first disciples is somehow inspiring. He doesn't need to pitch the idea, does he? And we hear about that. Pitch me the idea, or give me a, tell me why I should, or this should take place, or I should follow. Think about the call of these first followers. It's quite inspiring. He didn't have to give them a sales talk. He didn't have to persuade them. Do they have a reason to leave their current way of life or their current steady job? More importantly, there's familial ties to vocations back then, as was in early times in our nation. In the turn of the century, there were vocations that people had, and so fathers passed it on to their children, and the children followed the same vocation, the same career. But at the same time, these are not individuals of great social power or of individual wealth. In other words, these men that he called to be his disciples are not among the elite of ancient culture. From that time forward, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Paragraph one was John going into prison, and Jesus moved to Galilee of the Gentiles. Paragraph 2, Jesus begins to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then paragraph 3, he walks by the Sea of Galilee and saw those who would now become or be part of his disciples. Jesus called people where they were, as they were, and who they were then. As Jesus walks by the water, the soon-to-be disciples are engaged in everyday jobs of that time, earning a living for themselves and for their family by fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, probably what we might say was the lower socioeconomic end of the scale. Their work demanded them to be out there before sunup. They were mending nets after they caught their fish, probably to sundown. Jesus wasn't bothered by this. He wasn't bothered by their low social status or their lack of political power. We live in a time where there is so much focus upon political power and authority that it almost becomes difficult to stomach at some point. He doesn't demand that they shape up before joining up, nor does he ask them questions about their education, about their abilities, their availability. Are you willing to leave home for an extended period of time? Are you willing to move away from where you're at? Are you willing to give up fishing? In Matthew's case, are you willing to give up being a tax collector? Imagine that, this time of tax season. Until April 15th within our nation. And so he calls Simon Peter, Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Children have motions that they often use in Sunday school that depict that. "I will make you fishers of men." We might consider he's expanding their skill set, right? No longer will they simply be out there catching fish, they will become fishers of men. Catch people instead. And straightway, immediately, doesn't say they went home to discuss it with dad or mom or their wives or their family of whoever that might be, as stresses the immediacy of their willingness to follow and leave their nets and be with him. And going from thence, he sought to other fishermen, colleagues, we might say, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And verse 22 directly reflects what verse 20 tells us. They immediately left the ship and their father and follow him. They receive only the request or the invitation or the call to follow him. There's no hint that we have in Scripture, of course. The conversation might have extended forward from this, but there's no hint of what will follow, of what the hardships might be, of how they're going to pay the bills, of where they're going to go. They straightway left their nets and followed him. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. No details about the mission, no promise of success. You know, we go somewhere and we're asked to work for a specific employer. We sometimes want a little more detail. What are going to be my responsibilities, and how much is the job going to pay, and you know, what's the potential for the future, and what's it going to be like 5 years from now? What's your 5-year plan? We are very much in a very planning mentality today. But this was now, and that was what it was then. No promises of success. We might say it might be quite remarkable that all four of these people, just as they are, followed the stranger who had come and interrupted their daily routine. All that was asked of them at this point is to simply follow as they are, from where they are, being who they are. So that tells us, followers of Jesus Christ who have come after them, even today, that's a choice of following. Jesus' disciples will play a vital function in the early days of the church, in the ancient church. But on this specific day, they are just ordinary individuals called to what might be called an extraordinary task. They wouldn't understand what it meant to be fishers of men at that point. Be reasonable and logical about this. Yet they follow without hesitation. That's the call of the Spirit and the guidance of the Lord. They follow without hesitation. Many came to John seeking his baptism because they didn't know of Christian baptism. That wasn't initiated until Jesus did so. So here Jesus is calling them to follow his itinerant path of preaching and healing in that time. I will make you fishers of men. And so verse 23 through 25, the fourth portion of this text, fourth paragraph, went about all Galilee. A bunch of small communities that were, you know, situated around was at the west, northwest to north to northeast shore of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee. And so he teaches in the synagogues. Jesus went about all Galilee of the Gentiles, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. He pronounces the good news of the kingdom. Now we might construe healing only in the natural sense. They didn't have modern medicine then that could deal with the illness that we have today, but he also was providing spiritual wellness to those that were sin sick, that were in need of repentance and forgiveness. He pronounces the good news of the kingdom while he makes the sick, physically sick and infirm, whole. These are defining characteristics of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Teaching, Proclaiming the kingdom and healing are integral components of his ministry as Matthew records it for us. Now we have history and archaeology to our benefit today of what it was like in Imperial Rome. And practices, health practices were bad. No other way of saying it. One commentary has it, 70 to 90% in Rome's empire experienced poverty and illness. Understanding of hygiene was limited. We know that even the history of our nation. We think of those who, you know, suffered through illness and suffered through atrocious health practices and surgeries in the Revolutionary and Civil War of our nation. It wasn't until World War II that modern health practices started stemming a lot of these problems, let alone social stresses of that time. Imagine that. They had social stresses then, as people talk about them being stressed out today. Water quality was poor. Maybe bad is another way to say it. We still have water quality problems, but not because of lack of modern technology, because of the lack of fortitude to deal with it. Food insecurity, low quality of food, limited quantities of food. They didn't have refrigeration as we know it today, and as we have it available to take care of that which we buy at the grocery store. These are all factors resulting in widespread disease associated with poor nutrition, a lack of immunity, all of those illnesses that come as a result of that. No modern medicine or safety back then that helps us today to deal with it and to survive many bad things. Now consider God's call to the disciples through Jesus the Christ and his empowerment of them. You know, maybe Jesus in his flesh would have preferred to stay in the Judean wilderness where it was more relaxed, quiet, tranquil. Remember in Matthew 4 in chapter verse 11, as he came back from the wilderness after his temptations, angels came and waited on him. But he makes a different choice because that was his mission. That was why he came. He didn't come to this earth to rest and relax. He came to call disciples. He came to preach the Sermon on the Mount and others. He came to fulfill that, what it meant to be the Messiah. Messiah means reminding ourselves God with us. Those first disciples might have quietly in their own minds preferred to keep their jobs, to remain with their families, to stay with the life that they knew. But when they see the Lord, when they hear his word to them, they take the risk, step out in faith, and leave behind that which they knew. They chose to follow Jesus. And so they're following him as he goes about Galilee of the Gentiles, as he goes about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as he goes about healing all manner of sickness and manner of disease, as delineated for us in verse 24. And importantly, there's a third word in verse 3 in the King James, and his fame. And his fame, the notoriety of what he was doing in responding to the illnesses that were unavailable, that there was were no proper practices to deal with in that time. And his message, going back to verse 17, was, in essence, through all of this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The empire, the reign, the kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven draws near to us today. It isn't just something verbal that we say. It's not just a teaching. But it's a series of action designed to bring wholeness to individuals that recognize their sin and their need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is available. The reign or the empire or the kingdom of God has dawned not only because Jesus spoke it into existence, because it began from the very start of time. He simply believed and enacted powerfully what God the Father had sent him to accomplish. And his fame, verse 24, as they brought unto him sick people that he healed, but there followed him great multitudes of people. What are great multitudes to you in numbers? You know, hundreds, thousands, what order of magnitude would we construe as being enough to say great multitudes? In those days, it probably was, in my mind, probably hundreds. That's a pretty good number of people. Speak to them on the hillside following him. Imagine the logistics problem of thousands of people following him from community to community, and what the burden that must have been upon the limited infrastructure, as we might call it. And so we too announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We too announce that the kingdom has come and is available. For the word of the proclamation and teaching that Jesus inaugurates in Galilee begins, starts, has continued throughout the centuries. Yeah, we know there's been an ebb and flow of it, as we know history does, as recorded for us, has changed that. But today we need to be focused upon what Scripture tells us, upon that which has been documented and written to support Scripture, that stand in harmony with Scripture. Church fathers have placed a number of documents, a number of writings that is intended to pull all this together. But there followed him great multitudes of people. And he talks about 5 areas. The work of the proclamation and the teaching was reaching people from Galilee, reaching people from Decapolis, reaching people from Jerusalem, reaching people from Judea, and reaching people from beyond Jordan. So it was, he was trying to provide this collective picture of all of these areas where people came to hear him. And so his work continues, has continued since that moment forward, in concert, in continuity with that which tells is written for us in the last chapter of Matthew. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There it is. Full circle. Command stays the same for the church today. Don't lose sight of that. Because we go back to the simplicity of verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you would still our hearts and our minds, work in our lives, give unto us the understanding of what continuity is, of how we are to be consistent, of how we are to stand upon the truth, of how we are to reject the wrong, of how we are to be your followers in our time and in our generation. For even as you call Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, even as they went from being fishers to fishers of men, so also you call all of us to be your people in our time, in our generation, to share the gospel to those who are yet to receive. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding the abundant of all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.